8 would be the text that we have before us this day. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 is found on page 1456, if you're using a Bible provided. Just one verse today, so you won't have to be standing much longer. Hear the word of the Lord. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Father in heaven, bless us now. Send your Holy Spirit. Feed us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We live in a very difficult age. Congregation, this is an age of unrest. There's wars, and there's also rumors of wars. Some are saying we're in an impending civil war as we look at what's happening up north in some of the northern states, Kenosha and other areas. We see civil unrest. We see pictures of dead men. We see pictures of men which are bloody. They have been shot. One I saw recently was shot in the arm. And I was thinking, in light of this text, I was thinking, I wonder how this picture is. It seems very different to different people. If you're looking at the picture, someone shot in the arm, and you see the gun in his hand, and you know he was an aggressor. You know he was a bad guy. And you can think very, very foul things about him very quickly. But if you're his father, you're concerned for him. If you're his friend, you see the blood and you want to clean him up. You want to assist him. It depends on who you are in relation to the person, on how this picture is viewed. And the comments on such pictures will show forth this. I've entitled this sermon, Blood Covered Friends. And I'm hoping that after we look at the Word of God and we feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His body today, that you will see that as we look at one another, we ought to have a certain view of one another. We ought to see one another covered by the blood. We should be abounding in love toward one another and covering one another's sins because Christ has covered our sins. And so this is the theme as we look at the scripture here today. How do you see your friends? And, you know, I've mentioned this before, but I'm going to mention it again. Notice that our translators here translated this word charity. Translated this word, which is translated in many other places, love. And why did they do that? Well, they had a particular reason. It's because this word for love was most often used in the Greek language for the gods. And love, which was superlative, which was the highest love. And you see, it wasn't often used. They had a different word for love from friend to friend. And that's where we get our word Philadelphia, our city Philadelphia. That word there at the base is meant for friend love. But that's not the word used here. The Holy Spirit started using this superlative love for the love which we ought to have for one another. Why is that? Why is that we ought to have, as brothers and sisters in Christ, a love that makes us change how we talk, that makes us change how we use language, that we're now to be a friend love like none other? I have to love you like a brother, like a sister, more than that. It is to be a charitable love, a love which God has revealed from on high. That's how we ought to be loving one another. And so, children, you know how I try my very best to give you some memory helps. Well, I'm going to do that here today for you. And I've used this adjective, superlative, kind of a weird word. If you were me a couple years ago, you would have said superlative because I don't know how to pronounce things. But that's the wrong emphasis, of course, on that syllable. It's not superlative, but it helps you spell it. Super, L-A-T-I-V-E, superlative. That's the correct way to say it. I had to YouTube it to make sure. But this is, important for you, I'll start each one of the points here in this verse from verse 8 with superlative. And the first one, and of course, children, listen, that word is weird, but this is what it means. It's the highest and the greatest quality of a thing. And so we're going to be talking about superlatives here today. In Latin, if you want to make something superlative, you do issima. It makes something the best, whatever you're talking about. If you want to talk about someone who's superlative in their stature, they're the tallest, you have a certain way of doing that. And here is what we're learning about in verse 8. A superlative of love. And you'll see that because it says in the first three words, and above all. Above all things, you ought to be doing this. Have fervent charity. Have fervent, passionate love. This passionate love you ought to have is for one another. And so what is this superlative love? And why is it that it is above all things that verse 8 talks about? The Holy Spirit is telling that because of the foundation on which this love comes from in us toward one another. And so I need to tell you about this love. I need to tell you about this superlative love. And that's why it is the first point for us here to consider. The gift of Christ is that superlative love. It is that manifestation of the love of God toward us as sinners. And it's great. It's the greatest. I want you to think about this. In you, God takes you. Christian, it's you that he's holding up and he's manifesting in you more than anything else. He's not manifesting in you justice more than anything else. He's not doing that. If you're a Christian here today, you will not be damned to hell. You won't. And so therefore, it's not his justice that he is lifting up in you as that which he's showing the greatest attribute of himself in you. No, of course, in God, the attributes are all equal. In God, the justice of God and the mercy of God are all one in him. He is infinite mercy, infinite justice. And there is no distinction needed as we look. But as we consider it, of course, we have to distinguish because our minds are finite and cannot comprehend the infinite. Or as I used to say, the infinite. But this is what you need to be thinking about of how, if there's no distinction in God, how is it that the love of God is above all in us? How is that that there's a superlative when there's no superlative in God? They're all superlative in God. How is it that in us, as our life is manifested to one another, how is it that love is that which is superlative? The answer is because of Christ. Christ was sent. Listen to 1 John 4, which we will be getting to soon. In our New Testament reading, herein is love. Not that we love God, it's not our love, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Herein is love. I would have you to consider a few things in regard to this love that you may get a sense of how it is superlative, of how you are truly in the world something wondered at. Christian, lift yourself up. The angels are wondering at you. They're wondering at you. They're looking at you and they're saying, he did this for her, for him. Consider the love between the divine Father and the divine Son. You know, the persons in the Godhead, God named them Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God did that. He did that condescending to us. We could never comprehend an infinite Godhead. But he's starting to show us glimpses of all that he is. And he said Father and Son for the first and second person. Why do you think he did that? Because there's something special between a father and his child. As we look at ourselves. There's some love that's not easily to be described between a father and a son, a father and a daughter. It's not easily to be described. How much more must, between the two persons of the Godhead, this love to be described. It can't be described. It's indescribable, but I'm going to attempt to give you a little bit of this. The Son is the perfect reflection of God the Father. And when God the Father beholds the Son, He sees all of the perfections of His magnificent glory. And He could do nothing else but glory in the Son, for it is a perfect representation of Himself. And He is most honorable. He is the superlative of all things. He is God. He is infinite. Can you imagine the love that exists between the Father and the Son and the Godhead? But yet, think about the fact that this love overflowed. It didn't remain merely Father and Son. There was an overflowing into the person of the Spirit. And then there was a will in this wonderful love that has eternally existed. And this will said, we will manifest our love. We can know of the love of God today because He's revealed it to us. I can describe it to you today in words that are not able to really give it justice. But it's only because He's revealed it to us in the Word of God. We see it where Jesus Christ was upon that great mount of transfiguration. What did He say? What did the Father say? Behold, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is revealing to us some of that love. And think about this love. The fact that this love was so great, but not so great in this sense. God the Father did not say, I want you all to myself, Son, and therefore I would never, you're so precious, I would never send you out into a sinful world. It's amazing that God the Father sent the Son. He sent the Son here. He sent the Son to be manifested in a flesh, to take on flesh. He sent the Son. I want you to think about this for a moment, how much this love must be that He sent His only begotten Son for the sake of sinners. If you have a precious jewel, what do you do with it? I had a grandmother that loved jewelry, and she would have certain parts and jewelry that stayed in the jewelry box, and they only came out on special occasions, maybe once a year, maybe, and she would put it on. But other than that, she would lock it up, keep it safe. It wasn't worthy to be worn by anyone else. The granddaughters could not wear it. No one could wear it. Only she could wear it, and only she at certain times. But so is the love of God. That the Son was not hidden. The Son was not locked up in a box. But He was sent forth from glory. The love of God was such that the glory in heaven, in the presence of the Father, did not keep Him there. But He so loved us. He was sent and He went out forth. And He came into a broken world. And He took a form of a servant. This love is not able to be described, but we can get a glimpse of it in the person of Jesus Christ. And I want you to consider what this love did. He did not only send the Son, it sent the Son to a cursed death. How many of us, I know the Father's here, I know you guys, how many of us would send our son, our daughter, to a cursed death? Okay, perhaps if we knew it would be some greater good, maybe. I don't think I could. I don't think I could do it. But think about this too. Not only was it sent out, let's say, for a good, but it was also sent out for enemies. Consider ourselves for a moment. God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, He sent the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of us, fathers? How many of us would send our daughter, send our son for an enemy? I mean, maybe we would sacrifice, like it was like save my wife or something, right? Maybe. But wow, how about someone who hated us? How about Hitler, right? That's the ultimate enemy as we look at history. How about Hitler? Would you do it for Hitler? We wouldn't do it, would we? Well, let's bring it a little closer to home. How about we look in the church and we think about people in the church? How about heretics? Would we do it for a heretic? Think about your enemy, someone who hates you, someone who did you harm, someone who pointed a gun at you, an abortion, someone who murders babies. Would you do it for him? There's no way. Fathers, there's no way, right? We wouldn't do it. Our daughters, we're going to protect them. We're never going to give them for an enemy. But such is the love of God that he did not only not hide the Son, but sent him. He not only didn't merely send the Son that we may see him, but to a cursed death on the cross. This is a superlative love. And we must gather from this a few things. We need to gather first, you who are struggling with assurance, I want you to listen to me. This is what this scripture reveals as it forces us to think about, above all things, the love of God. It forces us to think, if God would give you Christ, how much more would he give you all his mercies? Let me say that again. If you're struggling with the assurance of salvation, think about this. He's given you Christ. How much more will he give you everything you need to sustain your faith? Take precious comfort in this, knowing that you're a child, you're a daughter, you're a son of God. He's given you Christ. But there's another thing to be gathered from this superlative love. That if this is the greatest love manifested to mankind, if this is the greatest love, the giving of Christ to the world, it shows us also the greatest evil. The greatest evil in the world is manifested as well. It's rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're rejecting the Lord Jesus today, it is the greatest evil in the world. Children, listen. Don't sit under this preaching and think that you cannot accept the Lord Jesus Christ. You must accept him. Adult man, adult woman, you can sit here today and you can listen about the love of God, but you cannot leave here today and think that you're okay. Because if you reject him, you're doing the most heinous evil that exists. The evil of rejecting Christ is worse than Hitler. It's worse than Stalin. It's worse than a murdering abortionist. Because in Christ is the most superlative love revealed. Therefore, we also are manifesting that which is the superlative evil. The greatest and highest quality of evil is rejecting the superlative love. And so reach out to him. Reach out to him today. You know, and it amazes me that this would be surprising to the world. The world hates Christ, but the world sheds tears so easy, don't they? I was watching something where there was this British man. He was kind of like a metro type London person. And he goes out, gets left on an island, and he has to survive. And he gets hungry, you know, because he's not having a good time. It's not easy for him to survive. And he gets hungry, and he finds a caiman. Well, children, that's like an alligator. He has to eat it, right? Or he's going to die. But, you know, you can't eat something. You know, a bunch of us city slickers don't realize this, but it's true. You can't eat something without killing it, right? And he had to take a knife and he had to shove it underneath the skull of the caiman to kill it so he could eat it. And he cried. I had to take the life of a caiman. But we don't cry for rejecting Christ. But we don't cry for rejecting the most precious thing that exists, Jesus Christ. God, man, in the person of Jesus Christ. Why is it that we don't shed a tear for our own souls, world? Christians, why is it that we don't shed a tear for one another? Because this love, which is the foundation for all of our love, is the love we're called to have one for another in this verse. It is above all things because of the foundation. Charity is the greatest because of Jesus Christ and the greatest love which there is. But there's not only a superlative love hinted at here in the scriptures, there's also a superlative mediator. And so, children, that second point is superlative mediator. And you see this in the verse when you see charity shall cover the multitude of sins. That's a covenant word. That's a word that a Jew would know very easily. There was all type of covering that had to happen. You had to cover the altar with blood. You have with incense, you had to cover incense in the Holy of Holies. Before the high priest would go into the holy place, he would set the incense, and the incense would have to burn and burn and burn and burn enough to make a cloud that would cover in the Holy of Holies the mercy seat. So that he went in, there was a covering between him and the holiness of God. Charity covers a multitude of sins? Is it talking about our charity? How is this? Do we have meritorious love? Is that what the Holy Spirit is teaching here? That we have the ability to take away sins? To cover them up with our love? Not at all. But it is teaching this. It's teaching that all of us are sinners. Each and every one of us. We're friends, but we're sinners. And what does that mean? What do sinners do? What are the best and easiest thing that comes to a sinner? Sinning. And therefore, we sin against one another. I am your pastor. I will sin against you. Each and every one of you. I'm a husband. I will sin against my wife. I'm a friend. All my friends. I'm going to sin against you. This is part of reality. It's part of the church. It's part of who we are as families, as mothers, as fathers. We're sinners and we're going to sin against one another. Well, listen, we can cover one another's sins. How do we do this? We have to have a regard for who we are in Christ and who they are in Christ. This word is used and translated charity because it's talking about, in context, our love for other Christians. We should be the most forgiving people in the world towards one another. We should be a people who are not easily offended. If you're easily offended today, you need to ask yourself, do I have this charity which covers a multitude of sins? The way to get that is what I want to go after today. I want to help us, all of us, you, me, go after that and obtain this charity for one another that covers sins. But it's not meritorious covering. It's covering as it's in respect to the ultimate covering of sins. And therefore, we must talk about a superlative mediator. A superlative mediator. You see, the act of covering is an act of someone who is in between two parties at odds. Perhaps you've been this before. Perhaps you've had two friends and they have a disagreement. And you sit between them as a mediator. And you have to show, you have to cover things. You have to say, listen, I know you're mad at this person, but you need to look at how they were doing this and what their purposes were. You need to cover them. You've got to have rose-colored glasses as you look at these things. And then you go to the other side and you say, well, listen, you got to see why they would have been offended. Because you can see how your actions had this certain appeal to it that could have given this thought and made it have root into the soul. You see, covering is an act of the mediator. It was in the Old Testament. The priest, it was the acts of the priests which act as mediators between God and man, which were pointing to that great act of mediation which Christ does. He is a superlative mediator because he has infinite value. His blood has infinite value. I want you to think about that for a moment. The blood of Jesus Christ stopped the justice of God, which was coming after you. Think about what value it must have, what power. power exists that God, like the angel of death that came upon the children of Israel and came upon the Egyptians, so it's lurking and coming after every sinner. And it is saying, you deserve death. You must die. You deserve eternal torments. You have transgressed against an infinite and a holy God, and I'm coming for you. And the day is coming when the wrath will abide upon you, and it will never be lifted off, but it will stay upon you in an infinite and indestructible hell. Because it is the place of the justice of God. Because it is a place of an all-holy God giving forth his justice. But yet, what could stop it? What could stop this angel of death, angel of wrath coming upon you? It took the blood of Jesus. You ever think about that? He could have had it be something else, you think? You think he would have? If I was a father and there was some other way besides the blood of my son or my daughters, you know I would choose that way. But it was only in the blood of the Son of God which could stay the hand of divine justice. This is how much you need this mediator. You need his infinite valuable, blood, his infinite valuable sufferings, because it stops the justice of God. Why does it stop it? It stops it because he takes in his person, in his infinite person, the wrath of God in our place. So this mediator is not someone who's just talking. This mediator is not someone who's just saying, listen, Father, you need to see what this sinner was thinking. They didn't mean to bite the apple. He's not saying, he's not talking. This mediator is saying, I know that this person's totally wrong, and I know you're totally right. You're totally righteous, and there's a desert. There's a deserving of eternal wrath, and I know that, and I'm saying, take it. I'll take it. I'll take it for them. And such is my love that I'll cover them with my blood. I'll cover them with my prayers. I'll sit at the right hand and continually pray and uphold them, having them be upheld by my strength. What a savior! What a mediator! It's a superlative of a mediator. One who is willing not merely to talk, but to lay down his life. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. There is a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 verse 21 and 22 says this, ye that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath he, that's Jesus, hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. You're clean. You have white garments. And why is that? Because of our superlative mediator. Jesus Christ is the only and the true mediator between God and men. And I'm not wanting to apologize for this, but this is something that must be done. Because there's many fake churches. There's many fakeness and fake Christians today, and they want to make other mediators. I can tell you this today. 1 Timothy 2:5 can tell you, if you want to look there as well, there is but one God and one mediator between God and man, the person Jesus Christ, the man Jesus Christ. He is the one who can mediate between God and you. There's no others. No priest can do it. The priests in the Old Testament didn't do it either. They were just types of him who could do it. We must speak against that Roman Catholic Church. I'm saying this in love. I had to give a talk or introduction at my father's funeral before my mother's pastor gave the message. And it was hard to stand up and to say this truth, because so much of my family is in the Roman Catholic Church. But I want you to hear this today from me, that the Bible is against the Roman Catholic Church because the Bible says there's one mediator between God and man. There's one. And this is a call from the Word of God to rescue your family. Rescue your friends who are in the Roman Catholic Church who are saying that there's another mediator. That I can say my Hail Marys. That I can say my priests will help me. My priest will pray for me. I'm telling you, if you have any other mediator besides the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm telling you today that this Word of God says that if you have Jesus plus, this is the religions of all the world, Jesus plus, they're okay with Jesus. He can be my prophet plus some others. He can be my priest and mediator, plus some others. This is a plus religion, a plurality which is allowed in this country. But if this country was faithful, it would say there's only one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to take all other religions which are not preaching the truth, and we will not uphold them, but only the true one. And this is the true one, the one that speaks according to the law and the testimony, according to the Bible, according to what the Lord Jesus has spoken. He's given to us. There is no salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but the Lord Jesus Christ. Rescue your family. Give them Jesus. But do it gently. Do it with love. And don't be fooled by that communion. They have tricks of the devil. But the Bible will always be your true north. That was an excellent title for a sermon. True North. But let us transition now to our third superlative, children. You see, this third point is the... Now that we've set the foundation for how we ought to understand this text, now we can actually understand what it's saying and apply it to our lives. You see, it's calling for a superlative church. That's what this verse is talking about. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. It's saying you, church, are to have this manifestation of the love of God in you, such that when you interact with one another, the whole world sees it. The world sees you as loving one another with the love of Jesus. The world sees you as covering one another's sins and not making much of them, not being easily offended of them, because you have a common Savior. True love in the church for one another is this love. A love which comes from Jesus Christ as mediator. When you realize you're covered by the blood, you realize your friends are covered by the blood as well. And that's good enough. That's good enough for you to know he's a brother, to know she is a sister. True love to the brethren is a praying love. It comes from a heart of prayer. I remember... Someone saying once, I don't remember, it was in Presbytery, but they said, I never loved any man until I had prayed for him in particular. And therefore, before I took this call here, I was praying for each and every one of you by name. And Missy and I had it in our prayer calendar. The session, that's why we pray for you all by name. We joke a little bit, you know, saying how these charlatans, you know, they'll charge $50 each, you know. I'll pray for you. You give me $50. I'll pray for you. That's what the charlatans do. But true Christian love is we pray for one another. It's the basis of us covering up one another's sins. We all have our weaknesses. We all have our sins. But there's a covering that's done when we pray for one another. And we're able not to take offense towards one another also, as our weaknesses manifest in our relationships. True love is a love at all times. At one time as well as another. It's not something that should be like the stock market. True love covers one another's sins at all times. When it hurts us, when it doesn't hurt us and we can see where someone's coming from, but when it hurts as well. At all times, true love will cover sins. And I want to have you think about true love in this way among yourselves and how to do it. And so we'll end here by talking about how to do this true love and also the obstacles to it, okay? And be thinking about your relationships. Be thinking about your Christian relationships. There's a love we ought to have to the world, but let me tell you something, brother and sister, it's categorically different than our love for one another. It ought to look different as well. And so here's a couple ways in which you can see this. True love among ourselves, it happens as we work together to be of one mind, to have the same convictions. This is coming from Romans 12:16. Listen to the word of God. Be of the same mind, one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Recompense no man evil for evil. If it be possible, as much as you in you lieth, live peaceably with all men. You see, we ought to be of one mind. The scripture talks about over and over again. If you think about how the best Presbyterian churches of all times have worked, it's worked on a common confession. What is that? A common conviction. They were all of one mind. And that's how Jesus has intended for the government of his church to work. And therefore, our friendship should be similar. When we get together, we aren't always to be talking about our differences. But we ought to get together to be able to come to one mind as well. Set aside times where we can become scripture studiers, scripture friends, where we open the Bible. We come to one mind on what it says. This is how we ought to love among ourselves, covering up one another's sins, have the same convictions. Another thing that the scriptures talk about is a selflessness. We ought to put others first. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one towards another, in honor, preferring one another. It takes selflessness to do that. You got to be willing to get dirty. You got to be willing to not be honored always for what you're doing. But in that time when you're feeling that you should be honored, honor someone else for what they're doing. And what you'll find is that if you're doing something honorable, once you start honoring others, preferring others before yourself, that honor will be coming back. And they'll be honoring Christ in you. But there's also a key ingredient, and this is a very important one, humility of thought. Romans 12 is so rich for this topic. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. We all have different measures of faith. I have a vision of this church being a hospital for souls, souls that are hurting, and being a place where people are converted, having the unconverted come in through here. And what does that mean? That means we're like a nursery, right? We have babies, we have toddlers, we're having different measures of faith. That's what the scripture talks about. We don't all have the same faith. We're not meant all to have the same faith. We are to be constantly becoming of one mind because we're all not. Because you ought to be having the unconverted who know nothing about the scriptures, who come into your church, become a Christian, and then they grow little by little. And they're not pounded because they don't know. They're not sledgehammered, but there's a humility in the church. There's a humbleness of spirit in the church. That's how we love one another. There's obstacles to this love. There's obstacles to our wanting to cover one another's sins. Here's some of these obstacles as I delved into the scripture to see what Satan's doing. How is Satan messing with the church as we see it in the scripture? As we see it out into providence, we see pride. How can you have thoughts of humility unless you're humble? If you're pride, if you have prideful heart, if you're a proud man, you're often given to contention. And this is something that hurts the church. It hurts. We must kill pride. The Proverbs had so much to say about this. And had a lot to say about anger as well. one of the obstacles you see to having this love is anger. So here's a trick. If you find yourself wanting to attack someone for their weaknesses, attack them for their sins, first pray for them. That's step one. Step two is you're noticing your passions inside of you getting higher and higher to a boiling point. Anger is starting to work into you. And so the best thing you can do is to step back and to allow the passions to cool. And then you can go and deal with that person in love. When the passions are down, the greatest obstacle is an unholy anger and pride. Another one I found interesting was estrangement. We can often separate ourselves. And I think that this is one of the reasons why this time especially is so hard, is Christians find themselves estranged and separate. And that's a huge obstacle. Listen, brothers and sisters, there are churches. You can talk to our elder. He went to another part of our nation and there was estrangement over the issues of this day. And there will continue to be, because it's an obstacle to true Christian love, being estranged from one another. We must grow closer in relationship, but it's hard to do when we're apart, when we're separate. Not just separate in thought, but physically as well. And it causes this. It causes surmising. You think, when you're separate from people and you're not together with them talking, it has you start to think, well, they must be thinking this. They must be doing this. And we can't surmise. There's another way of talking about this. The scripture calls it whispering. And it's this idea of you wouldn't say it to the person, so you whisper it behind their back, right? You won't believe what this person did. And you whisper it. But listen to what the Proverbs said. A whisperer separated true friends. It's a huge obstacle in the church. Satan loves whisperers, and he's going to encourage you to whisper as much as you possibly can. The best practice to protect yourself against this obstacle is to believe nothing told to you about someone else unless it's confirmed first by that person. You can say, oh, okay. Then you go to that person and see, is this true? And if they confirm it, then you can believe it. But don't believe it until it's confirmed. These four obstacles, pride, anger, estrangement, and whispering, are the tools of the devil. Stay far away from them. I would close this sermon asking you all to consider how you're loving one another. To ask you the foundation for your love towards one another. Is it Christ? Do you see me? Do you see one another blood covered by Christ's blood? Or is there times where you kind of, it's easy for us to forget, right? We can forget it. Oh yeah, that's right. Christ died for him. Why am I feeling this way? Is something which I hope the Holy Spirit would work into you. Think about Abraham and Lot. As you go today, think about him. I'll end with this. And you can look and think if you're being an Abraham. Abraham and Lot, you remember their herdsmen were fighting, always fighting. Like brothers and sisters, worse. They were fighting each other for wells. It was bad. They were probably getting into fist fights and hitting each other with staves, I imagine. But notice what Abraham said to Lot. Let there be no difference between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we are brethren. What did Abraham do? Do you remember? He said, Lot, I'm the one who is chosen by God to inherit the promised land. This is my land, Lot. Is that what Abraham said? He didn't, right? Although all those things are true, Abraham was the one who was given by the very mouth of God this land. But what did he say to Lot? He said, Lot, you choose. Lot, you choose what land that you want. If you choose the right, I'll go to the left. If you choose the left, I'll go to the right. Wow, Abraham had such a solid faith in what Jesus Christ was going to give him in the covenant of grace that he could let his brother have whatever he wanted, because he had all when he had Christ, that promised land that he saw from afar, which was in Christ Jesus. Are you willing to be wronged? Are you willing to give up your due right for the sake of peace and brotherly love? This is what this scripture is calling us to. Cover the multitude of sins with fervent charity. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this word. Oh, how this was balm for my heart. Make me a more loving person and make this congregation a place known for her love. We thank you so much for the Wilsons and the way that they have just fed Eric and Teresa as they were here last week. Let Eric and Teresa go out and remember the love that's here. Let others reach out to those who are hurting and see as well that we need to lift up the love that we have for one another in Christ Jesus, that Christ may be magnified in us. We thank you for brotherly love, for charity, and we pray that you will work it in us. For Father, we need this work so much. We need you to build this up in us. We pray you will do this for Christ's sake. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. We will be responding to the preacher.